You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of the International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Everybody ready?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews.
Amen.
That means the men should make the coffee. Hebrews. Hallelujah. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. This has been a great study. I mean, we've been on this for several weeks now, teaching on the book of Hebrews and just taking it chapter by chapter, doing our best to finish the chapter each time. I know a couple of weeks ago we just got through half a chapter and had to finish it up another night. And a miracle took place Wednesday. I finished the ninth chapter. Nobody thought I could do it. But it's a miracle. It's a miracle working God we serve here. And so it did cover a lot of ground. This tenth chapter is going to be another miracle, I can tell you that. But we're going to jump off this diving board and pray there's water in the pool. So Hebrews 10. Of course, this book now, as we've covered, I can't just review every single time all that we've covered. You know, you just have to go back and get the CD, DVD, tape, something, or go back through your notes. But it's about Jesus, the superiority of Jesus, how Jesus is better, how he's a better high priest, he has a better covenant, he was a better sacrifice. There are better promises in this covenant. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He's better than the law, the Judaic law, the law of Moses. That he's the fulfillment, the completion. They were the copies and the shadows. He's the real and the substance. And that's what you see through here, that Jesus has always been and will always be what it's all about. In fact, he even ends up in that 13th chapter, the 8th verse, saying, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So God, it starts out, who at sundry times in many manners spoke to us, or spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son or in his Son. Jesus didn't just bring us a message. Jesus is the message. I like to say it this way. Jesus, you know, Jesus is what God's saying. Jesus is how God's saying it. And Jesus is God saying it. That went over real big. Anyway, you have to think about that. But when you go through here, you see that Jesus is the fulfillment and the completion of all that was foretold or prophesied or foreshadowed under the old covenant. Hebrews 10, 10th chapter, first verse. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. Everybody say shadow.
Shadow.
A shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is being cast by something else. The real thing is casting the shadow. The shadow itself is not the real thing. You know, there's an old saying, you know, no one ever got bit by the shadow of a dog. Hello. And because it's not real. It just maybe foretells the coming of a dog. You know, the shadow is cast. And shadow boxing, no one ever got knocked out shadow boxing. Not unless you're not real coordinated and hit yourself. A shadow is just a copy, just an indication of something that's real. Something else is casting the shadow. And so all the law was just a shadow, but it wasn't the real thing. What was casting the shadow was Jesus. And even Moses was told to make that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and, you know, with the cherubims, the angels on the top of it, the mercy seat, the lid of the ark. And he was told to make the incense and the table of showbread and the menorah, the lampstand and the brazen altar and the brazen laver, all those things that he was told to make. He said, make them after the pattern in heaven. They were just copies of what was real in heaven. And Jesus is the high priest of the real, not the ones down here, not the ones made with hand. He's not in the tabernacle that man made. He's in the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of God. He is the high priest forever of the real, not the shadow. And all they had was shadows and copies. Actually, this whole earth, in one sense, is like that. It's like a copy. It's like a photo album. Hello. It's just an indicator of something more real, something more solid, something more eternal. In fact, this whole life will pass away, but there is a more eternal life that this is a copy of, a shadow of. You and I are just images created in the image of God.
Amen.
Hello.
Yes.
And see, when it's kind of like an aroma. You know, you pick up a scent, you pick up a picture, you pick up a copy, but you can't eat the menu. And you can't live off the aroma. It can entice and it can tease, but it can't please. It's just, see, what we are down here getting from time to time, because we have our good days and bad days, and we have our great moments, and we see wonderful things, the sunrise, sunset, children laughing, and things that we enjoy, but it's all temporary, good books, but you know, you always close that book and there's that empty feeling, you got to get another book. You can never get completely satisfied down here, but you can kind of catch the aroma or the scent, and the scent of this flower, well, the flower's in another place, and the kitchen is in heaven. That's where the cooking's going on. And all we're getting down here is just an aroma or a scent or a picture or a copy or a shadow, but the real is the next life. Hallelujah. And thank God for the picture. Thank God for the copies. Thank God for the scent. Thank God for the indication but that we get of all this. But all this is just temporary. I mean, you say, well, if I lived out in the country, if I got a log cabin out in the middle, no, if I had an island, I lived on an island. No, you know what? Eventually that would just wear out. The thrill would be gone. Hello? Because everything's temporary down here. You know, Dick, you couldn't fish forever. You know? You think it would be it if I could just fish every day, all day long. You know? But you know that still, there's just, it doesn't completely satisfy. So the law in that sense was, and I'm moving very quickly here, we're already on the first verse. The law, it says, has a shadow of good things to come. But the law can't give you good things to come. The law is just a shadow of good things to come. The law just foretells and indicates good things to come, but the law can't bring you good things to come. You cannot keep enough law to go to heaven. You cannot be good enough to earn the right to heaven. The law is just a shadow. It's not the reality. In fact, hold your place there and look at the 11th chapter, first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That was better than y'all are shouting. The law was a shadow. Faith is the substance. The law just foretold or gave us a shadow of something. Faith gives us the something, the substance. Faith is the substance. And of course, that is Jesus and what he offers. You can't keep enough law to have the promises come to pass in your life. You can't keep enough law to go to heaven, to be good enough to go to heaven. You're just not that good, and I'm not either. But you can believe God. You can trust in what Jesus did. The law is a shadow. Faith is a substance. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, I thought that was pretty good. I'm going to write that down once I get through here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. In other words, if you kept the law, you could not become perfect by keeping the law. There never was really a law that gave you eternal life. If you go read the whole Old Testament, read all the laws that Moses gave us, the book of Leviticus and all the laws. Read the Ten Commandments. There's not one law that tells you if you keep this, you can go to heaven. That's not what it was for. See, that's a big mistake people make. They think this gives us life. It never said that. It never said, do this and you'll be saved. Because all it did was show us how holy and good God was and how we weren't. And they'd have to make sacrifices year by year by year to cover their sin. We needed, if anything, the law tells us, is that we needed a Savior. And that's what it did tell us. It tells us we need a Savior. Jesus came along. He was the Lamb that they sacrificed year by year by year. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He was the manna that came out of heaven. He was the water that came out of the rock. Hallelujah. He was life eternal. Life is in Him. This is life eternal, John 17:3, that you might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Life is only in Jesus. It always was. He's the Savior of the Jew. He's the Savior of the Muslim. He's the Savior of the Gentile or the pagan or the heathen, as we say. Heathen is East Texas for heathen. He is the Savior of all mankind. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the actual substance image of what the law was just a shadow of. Amen. And what the law could not do, faith in Jesus can. You know, I think of, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. I love that. And you just believe on Him. You trust Him. You put your faith in Him. If you think you're good enough, I'm sorry. I'm here to pop your bubble. We've known it all the time. You weren't good enough. You just need to realize that. I'm not trying to make you mad. I just want to put us all on the same, you know, give us a level playing field here. We're all lost without Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter how bad, how wicked, how long. No, no, no. If you'll come to Jesus, that's the message. Come to Jesus. Yes. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
If any man come to me, Jesus said, I'll no wise cast him out. That's anybody. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter what sin you're in. You know, we get all upset about sin, and that's right. We should. We should stand, have a standard of holiness. But, you know, really, we ought to hit our knees and pray when we see sin and we see the country going down morally in certain areas. You know, I heard something this last week at the missions conference. It was real good. I think it was Rock Berger said this, a guy from Peru, does tremendous work there. He said, does your town know what your church stands for, or do they just know what you're against? Now, stay with me. We are against sin. Not, you know, yes. But you know what? What ought to be heralded loud and clear is what we stand for.
Amen.
What we believe in. We believe in grace. We believe in hope. We believe in help. We believe that people can be saved and go to heaven. Yeah, there's a hell. You better believe it. But you know what? There's a heaven too. And there's a way to heaven.
Glory.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, in doing that, sure, we're going to stand, make stands against certain sin and so on and so forth. We're not against the sinner. We're not against people who commit sin. Well, that went over real big. Okay. Hebrews 10. I might have a hard time finishing this if y'all don't respond any better than this. I can tell you that. You're going to have to help me here. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For then, these sacrifices that they made continually year by year, if they had made anybody perfect. Second verse, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Would they not, in other words, he's saying this rhetorically, wouldn't they have stopped offering these sacrifices if they really made somebody perfect? But no, they didn't, so they had to keep doing them because they never did make anybody perfect, did they? And then it goes on and says, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But we know they did. We know they kept coming. They had to keep coming. And it was just temporary until Jesus came. It foreshadowed Jesus. It was pictures and copies of Jesus. Now, if I stay real still right here, I'll be fine, won't I? Okay. How's that? Third verse. But in these sacrifices, that's not going to happen. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Isn't that true? Hey, flip that coin. Let's think about this a minute. If in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, old sacrifices, the slaying of the lambs, the bulls, the goats, and sacrifices that they made, that they brought in continually year by year, if in so doing that they were always reminded of their sin, those sacrifices remind them of sin, what should Jesus' sacrifice remind us of? Our righteousness in Him.
Amen.
Hello? If those sacrifices should remind us of sin, and they did, then Jesus' sacrifice should remind us of our righteousness in Him. Of us not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of us being new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, which has reconciled us to Himself through His Son. That's what Jesus' sacrifice should remind us of. When I think back on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Oh yeah, the tomb is empty. He is alive. He's at the right hand of God. When I think of that, I am reminded that I have been made right with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That the price has been paid. Now when I think of those Old Testament sacrifices, I am reminded if we were under that covenant, I got to do that again next year. Oh, we got to do that again next year. We got to come back and do that again.
Amen.
We got to do that again because it doesn't last. It's like a bad coat of paint. Come on, you just got to keep painting. You got to keep painting, you know. See, Jesus didn't paint over our sins. He took our sins away. Hallelujah. You know, you can cover a lot of stuff up. We have a term in building, you know, paint and caulk and putty covers a multitude of sins. But it just covers it up. That's all it does, you know. But Jesus took it away. He washed us in His own blood. By Himself purged us from our sins. So it says here, those sacrifices, third verse, there is a reminder of sins every year. But obviously with Jesus' sacrifice, there should be a reminder of our righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Now see, I have nothing to brag about. I'm not saying I'm righteous in and of myself, but I have the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. As far as righteousness is concerned, I'm not bragging on my righteousness. I'm bragging on his righteousness. I'm not bragging on what I did. I'm bragging on what he did. Grace is where he does all the work. I receive from him, and he gets the glory. Law is where I do all the work. He receives from my work, and I get all the glory. But the problem is I can't do enough work or be good enough. And God did what I could not do. If God were standing right here, listen very closely here. This is not blasphemy, nor is it sacrilegious. It's just faith in God's word. If God were standing right here, he would be no more righteous than I am. Stay with me, because I don't even have my righteousness. I have his. Now, I know you just shudder to even think about that. And to me, to say that, you just kind of tremble, because it almost sounds, you know, sacrilegious or blasphemous. But the point is, I don't have my righteousness. I have his righteousness. I'm not saying I'm something outside of him. Everything I am is because of him. And everything I have is what he gave me. I don't have my own righteousness. I have the righteousness of God, which came through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to heaven on my merits. I'm going to heaven on his merits. I'm not coming in my name. I'm coming in his name. Woo, hallelujah. I'm not going to point to what I did. I'm going to point to what he did. Hallelujah. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it. But that's the truth. And I know it just our religious mind just starts spinning, you know, when we say that. But I'm not saying I'm God. No. No, I love that T-shirt. You know that New Age, that Witness T-shirt? And it, on the front of it, has a crystal, you know, because that's big in New Age. It says, there are two things. In this New Age, there are two things that are crystal clear. And on the back says, number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not him. Amen. So get straight what we're saying. We're not saying we're God. We're saying we've taken on his righteousness. We're his children. He's our father. And Jesus is our brother. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the captain and the leader of our salvation. He's the first fruits unto righteousness, and we're the second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and so on and so forth. Thank God for what Jesus did. He did what the law couldn't do. He did what all of our sacrifices couldn't do. He accomplished what all they could not accomplish. He did it by himself. Oh, man. Third verse, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Not possible. Couldn't happen. Couldn't kill enough bulls and goats to take away your sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And he's quoting Psalms 40 here, incidentally. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus didn't come down here to sacrifice. He came down here to give himself a sacrifice. Think about it. Jesus' body was the sacrifice. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. What did God prepare for Jesus to give when he came to the earth? The body that he was in. And he gave his life as a sacrifice because nothing else out here could do the trick. Nothing else was sinless and spotless. Only Jesus was sinless and spotless because he came from God. Amen? He was God in the flesh, God among us, Emmanuel. And so he came sinless, spotless, and gave himself. God prepared him a body. Boy, that's good. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. See, he didn't like sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament because they never could do anything. So Jesus came and met the demand of the law. And the demand was that a male without spot, without blemish, shed his blood for your sins and for me. He had to die. But there was no male without spot, without blemish, because ever since Adam sinned, everybody's born in sin. So somebody had to be born not through Adam, and that's what Jesus was. He's born from God, so he didn't have sin of Adam. Amen? And he came and set us free. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. He did what we couldn't do. Amen? Paid the price that you couldn't pay. Previously, 8th verse, saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the law and the system of sacrifices, that he might establish the second, the new covenant and the giving of himself. You see that? So the old covenant was done away with in Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. And this is a new covenant that we're in, built on better promises, with better hope, with a more excellent ministry and a more excellent high priest, a better high priest, a priest forever after the word of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 tells us. who continually makes intercession for us, who is not replaced year by year or replaced at a man's death. He lives forever. Who's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly tabernacle, the real, not the one made with hands. Hallelujah. Hey, I mean, that's good stuff. It's better stuff than y'all are amen, and I can tell you that. Okay. By the will, 10th verse, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Woohoo! I've been saved by the blood of Jesus once for all, praise God. Not a continual sacrifice, not something I do over and over, but something he did one time once for all. 11th verse, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Y'all see that? Can never, ever take away sin. You know, the law just showed us we needed a Savior. You know, there's a lot of religions and a lot of philosophies out there, but, you know, Buddha came along, had some truth, and even Muhammad had some truth. I mean, a very violent religion. I'm definitely not advocating that. But, I mean, there's a lot of wise men that came along. Plato had some wise things to say. You know, as a Christian, we're not saying that every other religion is wrong all the way through. There's some truth, I think, in all religions, but the whole truth is in Christ, in Jesus, in the Christianity. And you never will get the whole truth till you get to him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one thing about all the other religious leaders as opposed to Jesus is they all showed us a system or a way or a philosophy or a lifestyle, as it were. And some of that's good and some of it's bad. You know, you just have to, you know, weed through it. I'd suggest just get to the Bible and forget all that. But anyway, we really didn't need a better guide to guide us along life's way. And we didn't really need a better teacher to teach us. Hello. No, that's not really what we needed. We didn't need a better guide. We didn't need a better example to follow. There's a lot of examples out there to follow. What we needed was a Savior to save us from our sins. And contrary to all the other religious leaders in the world and all the other religions, Jesus didn't come just to teach. He did that. He teach, he preached, he healed. But see, that wasn't his sole purpose. He didn't come just to teach. Contrary to all the other religious leaders, he didn't come just to give us an example. Oh, he was that, and we follow his example, and that's fine. But if all you're doing is just following the example of Jesus, you still miss the point. Jesus actually came to die for our sins. Moses didn't come do that. Buddha didn't come do that. Buddha just came to eat and be happy. Hello. Muhammad didn't come to do that. See, it won't be old Buddha sitting on that throne. And it won't be Muhammad calling us home. Hello. We're not against any of those. Really, per se, as far as just men are concerned, I mean, they were probably good men. If they did not know Jesus, of course, they're not going to go to heaven. I understand that. But everything they said wasn't necessarily wrong. We're not saying that. We're just saying that we didn't need just somebody to give us more information about life and some philosophy or concept. We are lost, and we needed a Savior. And Jesus came to save us from our sins and did it. He died and rose again. Hallelujah. He did what the law could not do. Or you might say any other religion can't do. Or any other philosophy can't do. Christianity is totally unique. It does not stand amongst all other religions. There are not those similarities. If you just go into it and look at it morally, oh yeah, you can pick out moral things that are similar. You can look at the Tao. You can look at Zen religion, all the different Shintoism and all those different religions. And you can find in Buddhism similarities of moral teaching and so on and so forth. You can look at Confucius and get confused. I get confused just saying the name. But anyway, I mean, but that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a blood sacrifice. It's about someone giving his life and rising again and paying the price for our sins. In fact, Christianity tells us, the Bible tells us, we are lost, undone, without hope, without God, and we need some help. And God sent us some help. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoo, hallelujah. So, you know, don't play that game. No, don't compare Christianity. It's not, the basic tenets of Christianity are so different than any other religion, it doesn't even merit being called a religion in that sense. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of life, although there is teaching about how to live. But still, that's not what saves you. Totally different. Totally different. Jesus doesn't fit that mold. He's not just a religious teacher. Jesus actually told us he was God. Moses never said that. Buddha never said that. Muhammad would never have said that. Muhammad may have showed us a way, or Buddha may have showed us a way, but Jesus said, I am the way. Amen? Okay, so, with that in mind, and we don't hate people of other religions. Jesus is the Savior for every Muslim that will accept him. Jesus is the Savior for every Buddhist that will accept him. Jesus is the Savior for every lost person that will accept or receive him. Amen? Jesus, even Ted Kennedy can be saved if he'll accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay, now. Now, that was tacky, wasn't it? That's terrible. I shouldn't have said that. That's ridiculous. Okay. 11th verse. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That's the point. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah, somebody. That's just good. That's shouting ground right there. Amen? That is shouting ground. So he goes on and says this, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds or iniquities I will remember no more. God's not holding your past against you. Quit bringing it back up. Let go of the past. Press into your glorious future. Quit walking through life with a mirror. Quit backing up. Go forward. Amen? Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If God has remitted them, then they're done. It's over. Y'all getting this? I'm looking at the time, and I'm looking at this chapter, and I'm not... My faith is wavering here, I can tell you that. Okay, let's go a little further. Can we go a little further? Y'all can handle a little more? Good. Is this helping you? Okay, good. He says this, 18th verse, now where there is remission or the forgiveness of sins, or these, there is no longer an offering for sin. If they're forgiven, we don't have to re-offer it. I mean, God, Jesus did it one time. He took care of all of them, didn't he? 19th verse, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness, confidence. That's bold speaking. Actually, that's the Greek word. The Greek word here translated boldness literally means outspokenness or frankness or bluntness or publicity or assurance or confidence. And it has to do with talking. Now, often we miss it. We just talk about being bold. But how do we enter in? I mean, I don't enter in physically. I don't walk in. I don't walk my way into the throne. Do you? No, you talk your way in there. You pray your way in there. You speak your way in there. And he's saying when we pray, we ought to come with boldness, not arrogance. No. No, not demanding from God, but bold in our righteousness that he has given us. Bold in our right standing with him, knowing that he hears us when we pray, that he loves us, that he's for us, that he's not against us, that Jesus made a way, that the veil of the temple has been rent or torn from top to bottom, and the way to the holiest of holies has been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come boldly now. I don't come in there quivering. I don't come in there afraid. Oh, I have reverence, yes. I have awe. I have respect for God, but I'm not afraid he's going to hit me on the head or afraid he's going to kick me on the side or throw me out. No. He's my Father. And he's waiting for me to come. Call unto me. And I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and everyone that seeketh, findeth, and everyone that knocketh, the door will be opened unto him. Jesus said that. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus also said, all things that you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Jesus said that. You know, Jesus would shock most of us. He didn't beat around the bush. He wasn't vague. He wasn't confused about the matter. He's very bold, very point blank about it. It would just shock us, I think, in some, because we want a little more confusion in our lives. We don't like that so plain like that, because that kind of puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness, no. Oh, no, let's make it vague. Who knows what the Lord will do? Well, the Lord, he will do what he says. That's what he'll do. Well, you never know what the Lord will do. Well, the Bible's full of what he will do. It tells us, no, it's you that are flaky, not God. You're the one we don't know what's going to do next. I mean, God, we know what he's going to do. Okay, all right. I'm going to have to wrap this up before I get in trouble. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, bold speaking, bold talking, bold preaching, bold praying, bold believing. Amen. Outspoken frankness in our speech by a new and a living way, a living, live way. Jesus is the way. Amen. It's not the old way. It's not the old covenant. No, this is a new way. By a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He gave his body, his flesh, as a sacrifice for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, not the house made with hands, not the tabernacle on the ground, not the Ark of the Covenant. You all saw Raiders of the Lark Ark, I'm sure. You know, where they stuck their hands in there and they all got eat up and, you know. I'm sorry, but that's just not right. If you'd open up the lid today, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and stuck your hand in there, it wouldn't hurt. God's not there anymore. Hello. And they don't have that thing in a vault somewhere in the government. Come on. You know, Christians can be the worst conspiracy theorists I've ever seen. They got more conspiracies about everybody being involved in everything, and, oh, get over it. Okay. But he's the high priest over the house of God. And then he goes on 22nd. I'm not going to finish. I just want to tell you right now, I'm not going to finish this chapter, so don't get nervous. I'm going to quit here real quick. Let us draw near. Everybody say draw near. Well, how do you draw near? Do you draw walk? Do you walk in there? Do you physically? No, you draw near through prayer. You draw near through speaking. You draw near through confession. So this boldness he's talking about is boldness in our confession, in our prayer, in our speaking, in our believing. That's what he's talking about. Paraseia is the Greek word translated boldness here in that 19th verse. The 22nd verse, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Keep hoping. Amen. Keep hope alive. Amen. Keep the King James says confession of faith. It's actually the Greek word LPC, which should be translated hope. The Greek word translated faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. L-P-C-E-L-P-E-C-E is the word here, and it's correct. It should be hope in New King James Version. It doesn't change anything because you have hope. The hope of a better life, the hope of a better marriage, the hope of heaven. Well, let's hold fast to our confession of that. Our confession of that. Hello. Confession literally means, maybe another Greek lesson. Everybody ready for a Greek lesson? Homologeia is the Greek word translated confession. Homo is same. Logeia is to speak. To confess is to say the same thing. When someone makes a confession or they confess to something, they say the same thing as the something. They confess to the crime. To confess God's words, to say the same thing as God says. So he's saying, let's hold fast our confession of hope, to say the same thing our hope says. Ah, you didn't get it. Okay. We want to hold fast to what our hope's telling us. We want to hold fast to what God's telling us, what God has procured for us, what he has attained for us. We want to hold fast with our confession. We want to say the same thing. Keep saying the same thing God says, what our hope tells us. And that's where he says, back up that 19th verse, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter. Enter bold, boldly speaking and saying what God says. What does he say? He says the price has been paid. He says our sins are forgiven. He says I've been made the righteousness of God. He says I'm in the family of God. I'm already saved. Hallelujah. That's what he says. That's what I ought to say. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, staggering, doubting. For he who promised is faithful. God means it when he says it. Amen.